It's showtime.
Okay, Tokyo, South America, Australia, France, Germany,
UK,
Africa.
Here we go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! And here we go. We're off and running on this, the 12th day of September 2018. This is The Horn. HeadOn.live is where we live. That's where you go, of course, if you'd like to be part of the merry, madcap, wacky, zany, real-time extravaganza that is The Horn chat room. Yes, indeed. Pop on by, pick yourself out a screen name, password, jump on in, where you will be greeted by the likes of Otto to Chat and VT Blom. And me, moderating this evening. Like I said, we're all the early arrivers. There will be more. It'll be vigorous and merry and madcap and wacky and zany in real time. Any time now. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. We've reached the middle of the week. It is, of course, Wednesday. It's downhill to Friday. It's hump day. And, of course, you know, here at The Horn, it is ever so much more than all of that. That's right, brethren and sistren, it is prayer meeting Wednesday on The Horn, and we got plenty of religious liberty to celebrate here this evening. We're back to something approaching normal, to the extent that normal is anything other than a setting on a dryer. You may recall that last week the Brett Kavanaugh hearings consumed the little old blue-haired ladies and little old blue-haired men of the Fellowship Hall kitchen to the point that we had to call out for gas station pizza and gas station fried chicken for prayer meeting Wednesday fellowship dinner. Well, not this week. No. No, the little old blue-haired ladies of the Fellowship Hall kitchen. Well, brethren and sistren, I'm telling you, they are a force of nature unto themselves. But even they do not want to face the wrath of an angry deaconate. No, the deacons were something approaching downright pissed off about the gas station pizza and the gas station fried chicken. So, dadgummit, the little old blue-haired ladies got back into the kitchen, and the little old blue-haired men did as they were told. And so the little old blue-haired ladies worked up a fine fellowship dinner of their own special recipe of spiced-up meatloaf and mashed potatoes and gravy and some corn and green beans and green salad and homemade ranch dressing and then, of course, they heard Scott talking about his great aunt's pound cake, butter cake, and so there was that with a few some fresh strawberries atop it, and the deaconate were considerably happy as well. And so having put the feed bag on in a big way, the deacons trundled their massive bulk up a couple of flights of stairs and went out to the parking lot where they were happily smoking with the sinners again. And, you know, you just don't want to hear the deacons swearing over and the aftermath of gas station pizza and gas station fried chicken. Well, no, You just don't know. You just don't want to know. No, no, no. And, of course, it wasn't too awfully long ago that just mere scarce minutes that Sister Carol Baker appeared in the vestibule door with the Cathedral of Common Sense solar-powered cattle prod, and just a couple of presses of the buttons and a couple of crackles in the humid air, and here come the deacons. I mean, it was like Derby Day at Churchill Downs, and the earth itself began to shake under their massive bulk as they trundled their way past Sister Carol, through the vestibule, down past that desiccating bowl of buttermints. And they're waiting down here, down front, right now, even as I speak, brethren and sistren, glory. They're waiting to move amongst us and pass the plates, so that, hopefully, we'll take a bite out of the fundraising deficit that we find ourselves in. Thanks very kindly to our buddy Otto in the chat room for becoming a brand new Patreon subscriber. Thank you very kindly, Otto. And thank you very much to Janice this evening. Between the two of them, they took the fundraising goal that was yesterday down to 286. So our fundraising goal for this evening is only $486. Which is, I know it doesn't sound like it, but it is making progress over the course of the week. So, brethren and sistren, I'm going to call the minister of music up, and he'll lead us in the offertory hymn, and with every head bowed, halt, glory, and every eye closed, except for the one that you keep scrunched open just a wee little tiny bit, so that you don't get cronked in the noggin with the great big heavy brass-bound, velvet-lined offering plates. Well, they're going to move amongst us, the deacons, and you know, it's amazing to see men that big move that gracefully. But they do when there's an offering to be taken, they are down. They're like ballerinas, is what they are. Yes, glory, they are. Just take that thing. Don't get hit in the head. Press the PayPal button. Put in a number and pass it to your neighbor, brethren and sistren. And try not to hit your neighbor in the head. We have been known to have to take people out of the cathedral and take them for CT scans of their brains because of potential concussions from being hit by the offering plates. They're heavy. I keep warning you, they're heavy. But just take it and pass it. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. And hopefully we will knock down that $486 fundraising goal that we are facing this evening to have a prayer meeting Wednesday miracle. Yes. Amen. So if the minister of music would step up here, please, and lead us in the offertory hymn. Brother Minister of Music.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity, yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, hut, sut, rillerah on the Ralston and a brawl, a-brawl-a-suet. Amen, amen, hallelujah, hoot, glory. Welcome, brethren and sisters, to Prayer Meeting Wednesday. I'm a-calling on you now to get up off your seats and stand up onto your feet and wiggle and waddle and move without rhythm so you won't attract the worms and come out from betwixt the pews. And come on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees at the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense, help, glory, flowing through you from the server on high. Help. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, Munificent Mufti, Googly Moogly Guru, Bob Kincaid, and it is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the horn, going out to the congregation and all the shut-ins. Amen and amen. First thing of all we got to do is we got to thank the subscribers. We got to thank the subscribers, the overnight crew, who helped take care of about a quarter of the bills that we face every month here. Thank you very kindly to Christopher James. Thank you very kindly to Angelica in Portland. Thank you very much indeed to Gary in New York. Thank you very kindly to Mark in Minnesota. And thank you very much indeed to Paul in California. Thank you all, one and all. Thank you so very much. That's how we keep all of this going, and we're very close to being able to pay the power bill for this month if we can just catch up with that other $486 we need to raise. Amen and amen. Brethren and sistren, America, and particularly the East Coast, is a shaking like a dog trying to pass a peach pit, waiting to see just where Hurricane Florence will come ashore. But the faithful are still out there, brethren and sistren, and they know that they can stare down a hurricane in the name of Jesus. Yes. There's just some people out there. Well, they take their miracles in large doses, brethren and sistren. They do. They really, really do. Large enough to fend off massive storms the size of entire states of this here once great country. For instance, there was some interviewing done over on the MSNBC. Well, let's just check in with Hallie Jackson and the and their correspondent on the ground, one Katie Sanders.
Its way. Don't play games with it. It's a big one. NBC's Kerry Sanders is in Carolina Beach, Kerry. North Carolina, right on the Atlantic Ocean, just south of Wilmington, which you saw Bill Cairns point out. So, Kerry, you know, we hear it. It's not the wind. It's going to be the water, right? The big concern where you are is the storm surge. Talk us through what people are doing to prepare.
It's going to be... Well, I think people recognize that because they mostly have left. This is a deserted town now, about 6,000. The police and fire are going to go door to door to do a check in about 2 hours. Meantime, the bridges over here to what they call Paradise Island will be closed at 8 o'clock to prevent people from coming over. You know, storm surge can be a little complicated for people to understand. I mean, you know about this wall of water that'll be 20 feet. So we're going to do kind of a grade school experiment here. This is the Atlantic Ocean. Now, here's the wind blowing. So you see the wind,
how
it takes
styrofoam cup.
Water, and that's going to happen out here with 100-plus-mile-an-hour winds, and it's pushing the Atlantic Ocean. And so you get almost like a dome of water. It's not like a tidal wave. It's just a wave. I mean, it's just a dome of water that comes, and it comes all the way up over the... sand dunes here, which are sort of a natural barrier, and probably all the way over to Cape Fear. We have a family here that lives in Wilmington. We have Charlie, Piper, Quinn, and Mom Katie. So first of all, what are you guys going to do during the hurricane? What's your mom told you you're going to do?
We're going to stay here.
You're going to stay here, Charlie?
We're going to color. We're just going to try to stay safe during the hurricane.
Try and stay safe. What do you think?
Well, I think we're just going to do everything normally, what we do.
Okay. And so, Mom, the decision to stay, you live not on the island, so people understand you live in Wilmington. If I were to drive the car, I'd be there in about 8-10 minutes. First of all, why the decision to stay and not fall back even further inland?
From my experience, getting back into town after the storms is very difficult. And knowing that our family and friends and our home are all here, we didn't want to leave them unprotected for a prolonged amount of time, so we are going to try to stay put.
And your family is in a brick home. What about your neighbors? Are neighbors staying put?
We have several neighbors staying put. We feel like there is some strength in numbers. We've checked in with one another.
Strength in numbers.
We're going to just band together and make it through.
Okay, we wish you the best of luck. Guys, hang tight to Mom. Remember, if you need to get into an interior room in your house, you do that in, like, the bathroom. Get in the bathtub. Best of luck. Thank you all very much. So you hear that often, Hallie, that people are anxious about leaving because they know.
Yeah. People are anxious about leaving because there's strength in numbers against a hurricane. I wish I was kidding. I'm not. There are people who are too, well, who can't afford to bug out. Because the problem is, you have to bug out to somewhere. And that often entails things like hotel stays. And you're going to see things like price gouging as people try to get away from the storm. But to have three precious little children like that and not, and well, we're just going to stay in color because mommy says we're going to stay in color. How does that not rise to the level of abuse and or neglect of children? I don't know. And for the people who actually, you know, the 30% of America, although it may be higher than that in places like South Carolina and Georgia, who pay attention to Julius Geezer, even he took to the Twitter this morning and they took a video of him telling people not to fool with the storm, that it was a big one and a wet one. Yeah, no, you got to be. Take your victories where you can, he said, after he said that Florence was really wet, at least he didn't compare it to Ivanka. Jesus Christ. But, I guess they're afraid that the hurricane's going to loot these people, that the hurricane's going to loot their house. Oh, Jesus. I hope they're still alive, you know, in a few days. Because that's all you can do is hope. On the other hand, One woman said your best defense against the hurricane is to, well, let's just check her out again from MSNBC.
Steph, the mood here has definitely shifted. There's a sense of urgency as people are frantically buying up last-minute supplies. Here in this hardware store in Wilmington, this is a city of about 100,000 people near the North Carolina coast. Right now, it stands in the direct path of this monster storm. So we have seen people here all morning buying up generators, buying sandbags, tarps, gas cans. People like Terry over here who are making the last-minute decisions whether to leave or whether to stay. What is your plan as of right now, Terry?
Well, as of right now, my family is planning on leaving. Of course, I'm concerned because I have animals, and we, you know, we're always concerned about putting animals in a car and going several days away. But my best advice to everybody is just hunker down. If you are not planning to leave, take everything very seriously. Do not leave your hose attached to your house. There's many things that people neglect that are out in their yard. If you can't put it in somewhere, you stuff it under some bushes, but do not leave things left to fly around, and stay in your interior hallway, your interior bathroom. And my best advice is prayer.
Well, sure. Okay. I guess prayer. Checking in with former liquor supply officer Marion Robertson. He seems to think prayer worked for him.
Over the years, we've seen a tremendous number of hurricanes. This was called Hurricane Alley, and we've seen many, many, many prayers being answered. We prayed together and our staff a few days ago.
You heard it here.
The Lord to move that hurricane's course away from this area, and from what we gather right now, the storm track has shifted south of this area, and we no longer are under the threat of a serious hurricane here. I know people have been asking what we're doing, and what we're doing is we're just fine. For that, I'm grateful. This is a lot of rain, but somehow God has answered prayer in relation to us here at Regent
City. We will probably still, we won't get the eye, but we'll still have tremendous flooding here,
well,
I think.
We'll have flooding, but it won't be anywhere near what's going to happen down in Georgia and South Carolina. All I can say is thank the Lord that we, at this point, sitting here with CBN, Regent University, and all the things we do here, has been spared once again, and people have been praying, and I hope you would pray, those of you in Georgia, South Carolina, North Carolina, wherever you live, seek God, and He is able to give you relief, all right?
Yeah. God was so good to Pat Robertson, he shoved that hurricane southward so it could maybe kill people somewhere else. Ain't God good? This is, of course, what makes Christianity so disgusting, so execrable, so utterly revolting. He done prayed that hurricane down onto somebody else so he could protect. This man is richer than God. And he's sitting there bragging in front of a camera about how his property is not going to take the brunt because God loves him so good. From a theological standpoint, this is called Calvinism or Neo-Calvinism, wherein one's relative merit to the Almighty is measured by the degree to which the Almighty has made you filthy, stinking, can't pass through the eye of a needle rich. But that's okay. Maybe God'll, you know, because this is the way God behaves, maybe God'll take out that mama and her three little babies that we heard from a few minutes ago, instead of inconveniencing Pat up in, you know, Virginia Beach. This is what, this is the sort of thing, and America's been dealing with this kind of hateful, obnoxious, toxic Christianity for almost its entire history. But Mark Twain was remarking on it 100 years ago and more, talking about how praying for rain for oneself is to pray blight and drought and desolation onto another. But somehow or another, this still has enough of a resonance with people to make people like Marian Robertson filthy, goddamn disgusting rich. No word on Kat Kerr from last night, however. I'm still hoping she'll get in a little rowboat and row out into the Atlantic and command the storm to stop, but I'm betting she was broadcasting from, you know, Missouri or somewhere. Subject line, stay or go. Steve from Georgistan says, anyone that lives on the Carolina coast who is foolish enough to ride this out needs to take an indelible marker and write their social security number on their wrist. That'll make it easier for the recovery team to identify them. Dangerous stuff, this Christianity. Dangerous, dangerous stuff. And, of course, you know, as far as Pat's concerned, everybody else can just fuck right off if you get hammered by the storm. Too bad. Pat's not in the insurance business. Just the self-insurance business. Meanwhile, Steve in New York, another member of the fraternity of Steve, subject line, all Pat's praying. Funny. What I've read is that the hurricane has actually taken a path that's going to be worse than before. Pat Dunn is praying. Proof God just don't like the evangelicals. Well, if you want to believe in that kind of witchcraft, that's fine, I guess. But it sure looks like to me God's punishing this country for not taking, if you believe in God, of course, for not taking its admonitions seriously about not fucking up the earth that it done made. But you got to remember, I'm a heretic and a non-believer. But if you really want to know why there's a hurricane bearing down on the Carolina and Georgia coast and whatnot, let's check in with the noted evangelical Christian and protector of women from lesbian, short-haired, big-bottomed softball players, Dave Dobenmeyer.
The devil has seized control of most of our churches. Now, what I mean by seized control of most of our churches, he's not necessarily standing in the pulpit, but he has created an atmosphere in the church where we are complicit and compliant and comfortable with sin. He has. We see the average church will not speak out against homosexuality because we've let the salt of the world come into the church, and now we're convinced people are born that way and we're just to love them and all that stuff, and a watering down of the gospel of Jesus, that the devil has taken a long, long march through the institution. I want to show you in Romans 1, verse 17, that we would see, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live for faith. Now watch. For the wrath of God is currently being revealed. The wrath of God is revealed. It's being revealed.
Currently even. Sounds like he needs his 1828 Merriam-Webster dictionary some more, Dave does, because Romans was not written day before yesterday. The wrath of God is currently revealed, right? Well, the currently part was written somewhere around 40-something of the Common Era. You know, 1,978 years ago, thereabouts-ish. Well, he's on a roll.
Right now, what we see going on around us is the wrath of God. What do you mean, the wrath of God? Well, it means this. When your own children get out of control and you've reached the point where you don't think you can do anything about it, you say, oh, well, you're going to do what you're going to do. And that's the hand of God being taken off. That is the wrath of God being poured out. I say, okay, I ain't going to mess with you. If you're going to do that, you're going to do it. Those,
which is significantly different from, say, an unruly child being beaten half to death by its parent. That would be your wrath part.
Homos are without excuse.
Absolutely.
Wait, who? Uh-oh. I forgot to issue the hockey puck warning again. Damn it. Hockey puck.
I'm going to mess with you. If you're going to do that, you're going to do it. Those homos are without excuse.
Absolutely. Romans 1 tells us that.
They're right there without excuse. And
those homos. Those homo sapiens? Those homogenized? Oh, yeah, okay. Sorry, it took me a minute there. Needed some power of discernment there from the Holy Spirit to understand who he was slurring. But the fact of the matter is, maybe it is those homo sapiens. Because most every problem we've got on the planet today was caused by homo sapiens. I don't seem to recall the ocelots creating global climate change. Yeah, but what about the cows and the farting and the methane, Bob, huh? What about that? Well, who raised all the cows? Homos. Homo sapiens. Damn it. That's what we get for getting it on with the Neanderthals, I guess.
Why do they have an excuse? Because we excuse them. We give them an excuse. Say, well, yeah, maybe God did make it that way. See, folks, that's the judgment of God. When the righteous are unrighteous, or when we hold the truth and unrighteousness, that's a judgment of God. You see what's going on?
Yeah, I see what's going on, Dave, and it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but they came vain, and their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. They kept professing themselves to be wise. They became fools and began.
Yeah, if you listen to the language, you need to understand the book of Romans is to the New Testament what Dark Side of the Moon is to the overall discography of Pink Floyd. It's a meditation on madness.
To follow scientific studies and researchers and college professors and started following all this stuff. And then all these experts come into the church, and the next thing you know, they've taken control of the church, and they've changed the glory of the incorruptible God into image like into corruptible man and the bird.
Yeah, that would be your homo sapiens college professors there. Right.
Birds of four-footed beasts, creeping things. So God just said, that's it, man. So God also gave them over to the uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. He changed the truth of God into a lie. Worship and serve the creature.
To dishonor their own bodies between themselves, the lusts of their own hearts. You know, like, say, a country that is awash in diseases brought on by gluttony. Now, see, old Dave here, Dave spends every waking moment fantasizing about homosexuality. Because old Dave here would like nothing better than to have a man in his mouth. But to if you're serious about your ancient Greek there, gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. You know, you can lust after a fucking Big Mac. No, I'm not saying anybody's out there banging Big Macs. Well, it's America, it probably is. Never mind. But lust does not entirely take into, it doesn't just take into account sexuality. Because we live in a nation of people who can't eat one Big Mac without having three. A nation that can't just eat one little tiny single serving cup of Häagen-Dazs ice cream, but has to eat eight. This is lust. And if you want to talk about uncleanness, you know, Paul came from a religious tradition that was all obsessed with cleanness and uncleanness. And so he used those terms in Greek, coming out of another tradition, But that concept of uncleanness takes in a whole lot more than the stuff that Dave Daubenmeyer fantasizes about. You could argue that if indeed all of this baloney was real, that human beings were created to, for instance, eat a certain way. We were not meant to eat a whole bunch of meat. We weren't meant to eat a whole bunch of anything. Supposed to have a varied diet. But the majority of the diet for people in the United States and many developed countries, as it was once described by Michael Pollan, is diesel fuel and number two field grade corn. That's not a good diet. But these religious maniacs can't see that. They can't see that lust takes in. I mean, for instance, Dave here, Dave Daubenmeyer, coach, his lusts are many and varied. There are some of his lusts he dare not speak out loud, so instead he rails against them in other people. But the fact of the matter is, I'm sure the man's got multiple big screen TVs. Pretty sure he's not driving a near worn out vehicle with almost 160,000 miles on it. Pretty sure he walks out of the room from time to time and leaves the lights on, even though they blow up mountains and poison other human beings, to get at the coal to make the energy that for him to leave his lights on in the room. There is sin, brethren and sistren, and there is sin.
More than the Creator, who is blessed forever, for this cause. For what cause? We just read it. We just read the cause. God gave them up to vile affections. For even the woman did change the natural use under that. See, God isn't going to judge America because of homosexuality. Homosexuality is the judgment of God on America. Calm me down here, Coach. Calm down.
Yeah, somebody get Coach a Thorazine dart in the neck, would you? So God done sent the Homer sectional plague upon Merca? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And speaking of eating too much fatty, greasy food, the maggots are out there, as I mentioned a couple of nights ago, chomping on In-N-Out burgers for all they're worth. Some little neo-maxi Zoom dweeby by the name of Ryan Fournier, tweeted, In-N-Out Burgers just made a generous donation of $25,000 to the California Republican Party and are facing a boycott over it. Everyone spread the word and get some food from there. Yeah. Eat a lot of them, maggots. Lots and lots. Because that's patriotism. Oh, really? Then there's this. I presume that this is meant as humor. No, if I was praying, man, I'd be praying that this is humor. Let's see here. Takes a minute. Okay, and here we go.
So I'm just coming from Chick-fil-A, and I heard something in Chick-fil-A that I never thought I would ever hear. as I was leaving, I passed this man's table, and this man is in there, they're eating, and he's talking with his wife, and I don't know what had him so upset, but he was cussing so much. And I'm not talking about little words, like $5 cuss words, bad cuss words.
Yeah, like, man, these fucking nuggets are fucking awesome, and I love them goddamn milkshakes. Yeah, right.
And everybody knows, there's a lot of places you don't cuss, but the top three are your grandma's house, church, and Chick-fil-A. You just don't cuss in there. For one thing, there's no reason to cuss in a Chick-fil-A. There's no reason to get upset. When you walk through those doors, all your worries and cares should be cast away. Leave them at the door.
Yeah, right, as long as you're not gay or anything.
You're eating the Lord's waffle fries. If you can't be happy eating the Lord's waffle fries, there's no hope for you. You just can't be happy. You're just done for. But I looked at that man when I was leaving. I was like, do you not know where you are, sir? Who you are in the presence of? Chick-fil-A employees are the closest thing I've ever seen to an angel. I mean, I know for a fact, when we get to heaven, when we're lined up to go through the pearly gates and meet St. Peter, there will be Chick-fil-A employees going down the line with their little iPads, taking everybody's order so that we get served in a timely manner. I know it's going to happen. I believe it. So whoever this man was, ooh, y'all need to pray for him. He going straight to hell.
Straight to hell. Yep. Mm-hmm. Christian obsessions are such an ugly little thing. And by the way, as was mentioned on the program recently, like yesterday evening, the beginning of the Jewish High Holy Days has arrived. Rosh Hashanah, the Hebrew Jewish New Year, based on their lunar calendar, just passed. And as a function of that, Stephen Miller's old rabbi, the guy who was rabbi to Stephen Miller in Stephen Miller's childhood, Rabbi Neil Kamas Daniels of Beth Shur Shalom, which is a progressive reform synagogue in Santa Monica. That's where Stephen Miller grew up. Imagine that, in a progressive reform synagogue. Somebody didn't get the job done. He made his Rosh Hashanah sermon. Is sermon the right word? I don't know. He used it to denounce Stephen Miller. And from his place in the synagogue, Rabbi Kamas Daniels said, "Honestly, Mr. Miller, you've set back the Jewish contribution to making the world spiritually whole through your arbitrary division of these desperate people," he said, talking about the program of kidnapping children from their parents. "The actions that you now encourage President Trump to take make it obvious to me that you didn't get my or our Jewish message. This is the season of apology, and to get an apology, shame over past actions is necessary. Some shout at others when they are self-righteous enough. You should be ashamed of yourself," they shout. The rabbi continued and said, "That's not something I would ever shout or demand." But then he went on to tell Stephen Miller in absentia that if he ever wanted to be forgiven for the evil he had done, he had a whole bunch of apologizing to do. And the people who were sitting there in Temple Beth Shir Shalom. They gave him a stirring round of applause. For his remarks. Interviewed by The Guardian, the rabbi uncle of Stephen Miller, who had been who denounced him a month or so ago, David Glosser, Miller's uncle, said, "In the face of the virtual kidnapping of thousands of innocent children, I didn't feel I had the ethical standing to remain silent." It, by the way, Stephen Miller's parents quit going to Beth Shir Shalom a long time ago. Yeah. In terms of his sermon, Rabbi Kamis Daniels said, "I can assure you, as I can assure them, that what I taught is a Judaism that cherishes wisdom, values, wide horizons, and an even wider embrace. Separating families is completely antithetical to everything I know about Judaism, Jewish law, and Jewish values." Then he added this, and this is profound. "In a free society, some are guilty. All are responsible. Because we want this society to remain free, we will continue to act." And speaking of kidnapped children, the kidnapped children, a report was released a couple of days ago by ProPublica Illinois. Here's what happened to the 99 immigrant children separated from their parents and sent to Chicago. They were as young as 10 months, as old as almost 18. About one-third of the children who ended up in Chicago came from Guatemala. Others had fled Brazil, Honduras, El Salvador, Belize, Romania, and India. All had at least one parent locked up, often hundreds of miles away. ProPublica Illinois obtained confidential records about the 99 children sent to Illinois shelters run by the nonprofit Heartland Human Care Services, which has a federal contract to house immigrant children at 9 facilities in the Chicago area. Seven of the separated children in Chicago still haven't been reunited with their families. One of them, a 12-year-old boy named Eric, in custody nearly 4 months after immigration officials took him from his father. That's a nice way of saying kidnapped him. "In our name, yours, mine, all of America's, some are guilty, all are responsible. He got so depressed that he was admitted to a psychiatric hospital for a week, diagnosed with adjustment disorder. He's been put on at least 3 medications to control his depression, aggression, and emotional outbursts. He's had trouble sleeping and has fought with other children and staff. Then there's an 11-year-old boy from Guatemala housed at a Heartland shelter in suburban Des Plaines. He just couldn't stop crying. And he said, 'I want to die here.' A 12-year-old girl from Romania said, 'I feel like I will die without my father.' The Heartland officials went so far as to say that the zero-tolerance policy at the border has caused incalculable harm to children, and left the organization to pick up the pieces of the administration's very destructive policies." Word phrases like "severe" and "often permanent emotional and psychological harm" are bandied about. There was a lawsuit filed on behalf of the children. Jesse Bless is one of the attorneys who filed it. Jesse Bless said the damage inflicted was not something that went away because of the reunification. We're starting to see signs that there could be long-term effects. Yeah. Heartland officials note that, well, as of last week, more than a month after the July 26th deadline, about 400 children remain separated from their families. According to Heartland officials, some of the seven children in its care who have not yet been reunited with their parents face an uncertain future because their parents are already gone. They've been deported. Or they're still in detention. Or there's no sponsor. And so the children are stuck in limbo. One Heartland caseworker made repeated efforts to connect a 17-year-old Brazilian boy with his father. The teenager arrived at a Heartland shelter on June 11th. His caseworker asked ICE on June 14th where his father was being held and followed up twice without getting a response. Because, well, ICE isn't in the answer-giving business. ICE is in the family-destroying business. On June 29th, ICE officials finally said, hey, we can't find his dad. He finally got reunited with his father on July the 24th. And he was put back in custody with his father, subject to the tender mercies of the ICE stormtroopers. Another kid, 13 years old when he was kidnapped. His dad was sent to a detention center in El Paso, deported in December of last year, and the teenager was sent to Chicago, where he spent 400 days in a concentration camp. He's still at Heartland as of August, late August. He started out in custody at the age of 13. He turned 15 in a concentration camp. This is detail rich. It's at ProPublica.org. And you can go and read the whole thing. Again, the headline, here's what happened to the 99 immigrant children separated from their parents and sent to Chicago. Ron in Raleigh says, wait, what? Isn't that little Romanian girl white? I thought that's who Trump wanted to immigrate. Well, you know, she might be. I mean, there's white and there's white, Ron. There's Romanian and there's Norwegian. Yeah. Meanwhile, Steve from Georgia, Stan. Angel fries? Angel fries? Fried chicken breast? Fried Chick-fil-A nuggets? Seriously? You mean if you're one of the chosen ones, LDL cholesterol is blessed and won't hurt you? Who knew? Let me run that one by my doctor. Well, if your doctor says anything bad about Chick-fil-A, that probably means he's possessed by the devil. Them demons is everywhere, Steve. Brother Deacon Ace says, regarding Chick-fil-A employees using iPads to take your order in purgatory, Bob, I think the stupid has reached critical mass. There's no reason to try to slow down catastrophic global climate change. Let's let this iteration of the homos go the way of the dodos. Oh, if there was only some way to separate the wheat from the chaff and the sheep from the goats. And in this case, goat definitely does not mean greatest of all time. No. So, Whew. But, you know, those demons, God almighty, they're everywhere. And you know who commands those demons? Well, of course you do. The devil! Yeah. Just ask Liz Croken. She calls herself a journalist. She's not. But Liz Croken was out surfing one day. And, you know, even the ocean itself is full of demons. That's how come we get hurricanes.
The pain will be temporary. So anyways, no one's threatening me, you guys, you know, in this respect. No one cut off my fingers.
That's good, I
guess. Unfortunately, it was just a freak accident. I mean, if there's anything that happened to me that's related, is that these people that I expose engage in witchcraft. You know, the people like Marina Abramovic, the people like Hillary Clinton, and for the deep state articles that are getting ready to, like, write, like, a hit piece on me right now. Well, look it up. Look it up. Do research on Hillary Clinton and Bill Clinton and their trip to Haiti and how... I think it was their honeymoon they admitted to doing voodoo there together. You know, research Marina Abramovic. Like, she talks about the rituals she does.
Like, I love her vocal fry and her upspeak. Yeah, look up Hillary and Bill. I mean, she's got vocal fry better than Bill Clinton did. I did not have sex with that woman, Miss Lewinsky. She's got better vocal fry than he does. Yeah. Look it up. It's all there.
She's an occultist. You know, all these people dabble in witchcraft and spirit cooking. So,
spirit cooking.
Know, do these people, like, do witchcraft against me? Like, of course they do. And I wouldn't be surprised if they were, like, casting spells on me the night before. So,
yeah, by the way, she's wearing a ball cap. And the ball cap says mermaid. Aren't mermaids like spirit animals? I don't know. Of course they were casting spells. Look. I guess there's a reason her name's Croken. Right. Right, Ribbit. Either this is a hustle and they don't believe a word of it, and they're just out there running these tax-free dodges off of the credulous, or something far worse. Now, I know it's hard to work up a good sympathy for the likes of a Liz Croken, but and by the way, is that thing, is that something that happens to you after a while? When you've been doing bizarre right wing paranoia broadcasting, do you eventually just begin to talk like that because she sounds like the girl version of Alex Jones? I don't know. But let's assume for a moment that she really believes this stuff. What a hell to have to live inside that what passes for a mind. How pathetic. How pitiful.
So yeah, I'm sure that the headline tomorrow will be like, oh, conspiracy theorist Liz Croken says her fingers got chopped off because, you know, Hillary Clinton casted a spell on her. Well, these people do engage in witchcraft. They do cast spells on people. I mean, Hillary Clinton went to a witch's coven in New York not too long ago, and on their own Instagram page, they identify as a witch's coven. It's, like, not a secret. So, anyways, I'm sure that...
Anyways. That's pitiful. It, by the way, coming from Clarity, fuck Chick-fil-A in all orifices. Hail fucking waffle fries. Wonder what would have happened if you just, you know, you walked up to the counter. Because they make a real effort to be really nice people there. Yeah. walk up and say, yeah, I need your, Hail Satan, I need your Chick-fil-A sandwich combo with the waffle fries, Hail Satan. Yeah, just wondering. Liz Crokin. Who got the tips of two of her fingers lopped off out there surfing. Must have been not a particularly effective demon, or maybe a very tiny shark. Witchcraft. Yeah, witchcraft. Almost to the end of the second decade of the 21st century. Witchcraft. And then the fear just consumes these morons. Oh, wait, that's Monday. These charlatans. Now, there are bold people out there who still wear their maggot hats. bless her heart, my dear friend Tara Devlin slowed down on a Sunday on a New York street to give hell to an asshole in a maggot hat in downtown Manhattan. Okay, midtown Manhattan. But you get the idea. Not a lot of maggot hats in New York City. But not the Bucket Pudding King, not Jim Baker. Oh, hell no. You won't catch Jim Baker wearing his maggot hat. Because God can only protect you so far.
What's it going to take for the church to really stand up during these next election years? I'm very concerned, because if we don't, God's not mocked. People in America are mocking God. We're in a serious time. There's a lady that has a shirt back there, that T-shirt.
If you want to be technical about it, Jim, people aren't mocking God. They're mocking your idea of God. And more particularly, Jim, they're mocking you out there selling bucket pudding. As a tax-free hustle. Maybe one of these days you'll build another fucking water slide. Alexander says, this is absolutely fucking ridiculous. I keep telling white folks and all others, I'm not the one. So Jim has the camera turn over to out into the crowd to a woman who brought her T-shirt that says "Pray for 45" on it. You know, that may not necessarily mean what Jim thinks it means. It might be "Pray for a 45."
You said "Pray for 45." I've been thinking. Lance, you are truly the wrecking ball preacher. I mean, you brought Trump right out there.
He means that in a good way.
Yes.
Yeah,
he does.
I know, but I mean, because you're not afraid.
Yeah.
And you weren't afraid to stand up for Trump. You labeled him what God told you about him. But now this shirt she has there, I've been thinking, I don't dare wear a Trump hat. And I'm confessing it. But the evil in this country is so bad. If I was a Republican, which I had been my whole life, I couldn't wear a hat with my candidate on it without concern about being murdered in the streets.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because, you know what? I neglect the stories. I deliberately suppress the stories because they're out there every day. People being murdered in the street in their maggot hats. You know why I suppress them? Because they aren't real. Because it doesn't happen. Because this is just, I mean, this is just, there's a through line of paranoia that infests the white wing religion industry in this country. That if you could harness it, you'd never have to worry about burning another lump of coal again, because you could power the planet on their paranoia. It's that strong. It's that pervasive. Murdered in the street.
Now, come on.
Right.
What's wrong with America? Why are we putting up with this? What if every church member's got to pray for 45, made them up themselves, or do something? You know, America is freedom of speech, freedom of everything, freedom of religion, and yet...
Yeah, well, not freedom of everything, not freedom to, like, marry the person you're in love with, according to you, Jim Baker. Not freedom to decide when and where and if to have a baby, Jim Baker. Not freedom to escape hells on earth that we helped create in Central America and come to the United States and try to make a better life by busting your ass for the rest of your natural born days. No, not that freedom.
The Christians are cowering back and living in fear, even though we've elected a president. Unless we move out in God, it will be the last president we ever elect. I believe...
You know what? If he and his evangelicals never elected another president, this country might have a fighting chance. And by extension, this world, this species, might have a fighting chance. Because, see, we're the problem. Everybody burns hydrocarbons all over the world, but we burn them like there's no tomorrow. And we have to lead. And we're not leading, we're wallowing. We're like a drunk that doesn't want to get sober. And nobody in the family can has enough oomph to pull together the intervention. And so the family goes down with the drunk. Now, I don't know if Jim Baker drinks. It doesn't really matter. But that's one of the weird things about these evangelicals. Stone cold sober, and somehow or another at the same time more fucked up than the worst addicted heroin addict that you know, because that's what religion does to the human mind. It rewires the brain in bad caveman ways. Meanwhile, Brother Deacon Asa says, you're too scared to wear your maggot hat, but at the same time, in the same fucking rant, you claim to be the only one standing up and preaching the Word of God. Which is it, Jim? It's both. It's both, damn it. And stop saying that and buy some bucket pudding.
There can be a revolution, a revival, a restoration. Yep. And
I thought we'd done had that, because they got Trump, they got a Republican House, they got a Republican Senate, they got a Republican Supreme Court. We ought to be all restored up. Well, we ought to just be swimming in restoration now, shouldn't we?
I'm concerned. They're putting us in a corner.
Right.
And I won't shut up. So
and I think what you just said last
What was that simpering little laugh? I won't shut up. I mean, it'd be nice if you'd shut up, Jim, but nobody's making you shut up. You're out there hustling your bucket pudding every day.
We need our pastors to stand up.
But they send messages to me.
Constantly.
That I will be killed. That I will be through. And yet I don't stop. I'm in the United States of America, and I'm threatened because I want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Photographs or it didn't happen. You'd think a guy that got all these threats would have a stack of emails, you know, Dear Jim, somebody gonna kill you, signed, definitely not Jim Baker. You'll have to take it on faith with me when I tell you that he doesn't have any such stack at hand. But you see, it's let's check in here real quick. Ron in Raleigh says, I wonder. I listen to these religious whack jobs. I find it hard to believe that people actually believe this insane bullshit. Why hasn't the psychological profession called this out for the pathology that it is? Witchcraft, really? Casting spells? Sweet screaming Jesus H. Christ on a whole wheat cracker. We need to follow the example of the Chinese and put these folks in re-education camps. Now, dang it, they will come and shoot me. Don't be saying that kind of stuff. And the fact of the matter is, you can't re-educate them. They're beyond hope. They're beyond help. Because they've abandoned reason. I know. Our buddy Reverbo says, why can't these idiots relax? Last I looked, the White Wing had successfully bought our government. Yeah, they own it, lock, stock, and barrel. But they're so scared. They've probably spent more time thinking about the future of this country than we do. Because there's one aspect of the future of this country that scares them whiter than they already are. And that is the fact that another 20 years or so, of course, most of them will be gone to their long homes and rewards, and some little Chick-fil-A angel is going to be taking their order at the pearly gates. But another 20 years or so, it's going to be a minority-majority nation. And that scares them water-boweled. They're afraid that finally, the chickens are going to come home to roost. And they don't want to be nowhere near the hen house when that happens. Hung Like Jesus says, someone needs to ask Jim Baker if his free ass can vote for 45. Oh, no. He can't. Because he's a convicted felon. What do you want to bet he got his right to vote restored? I bet you he did. I bet you that was restored lickety-split in a place like Missouri. Alexander says, Baker's a disingenuous idiot and bold-faced, busted, lying coward. Why is this demon spawn still relevant in the din of modern-day social, political, and or spiritual discourse? Let me take that one on. The reason he's relevant, the reason there's meaning to this, the reason we do prayer meeting Wednesday is because we live in a world of 300 TV channels. And the White Wing is, like I said last night, the White Wing is not a homogeneous unit. It is a bunch of fractured pieces glued together at the molecular level, the subatomic level, by a common bond of hatred. One of these days, some physicist will determine that hatred is a force like gravity. And so there's some weirdos that pay attention to Jim Baker. There's other weirdos that pay attention to Pat Robertson. There are weirdos that pay attention to Liz Crokin. But when they all move in the same direction, they create the impression of unity. And whomever it is that they're ultimately following creates the unity out of the policies that they derive. And so Donald Trump is a white supremacist. Therefore, his white supremacist nature is reflected back on the people who follow Jim Baker, back on the people who follow Pat Robertson, back on the people who follow Liz Crokin, back on the people who follow Dave Daubenmeyer. They're held together and motivated and put in motion. They march, not, as Napoleon said, on their stomach, but on their hatreds. And so consequently, even though these are all teeny tiny little pieces of niche pieces, they fit together, you know, Autobots assemble, okay? Mighty Morphin Creepy Rangers. And they form a juggernaut. And that's how they become dangerous. Now, Ron made a joke about sending him to a re-education camp. That was a joke. This isn't.
Let's take a moment and discern the spirits. You know, it would be funny if it wasn't...
It is funny. Every time Chappie discerns the spirits, it's funny. I watch a little bit of Chappie, and I want to discern about a 1 liter bottle of 151 proof rum, orange juice and pineapple juice mixed 1-to-1, nice splash of grenadine, squeeze a lemon, squeeze a lime. A little bit of simple syrup, and then float some more rum on top and stick a straw down it and drink real deep. It's called a planter's punch. Them's the spirits I want to discern, but I can't discern those spirits anymore. I don't have a reality show around here, so we don't get to see what Bob does after the program's over. And sometimes it's just about sitting there with your little head and your little hands going, really? Because this shit will make you feel dirty. This madness will make you feel like you're the one who's gone sideways. But I'm sorry, I interrupted Chappie. He's going to discern the spirits.
So sad. But seriously, in this story, we have human actors, right? People who feel anxiety inside of themselves. And we have the president and we have the psychologists, and those are the human actors. Where is the spirit of God in this story? How do you discern the demonic spirits? Well, I'm sure those who suffer from Trump derangement syndrome look at the president and say, he must be demonized because he makes me feel so anxious inside.
No, I don't know anybody that feels that way, Chappie. We look at the president, we hear his words, we hear him say that, for instance, 3,000 dead after Hurricane Maria in Puerto Rico was an unsung success. And we don't think that he's got a demon. We think he's just evil. We think he's not demonic, he's demented. We think that he has some discernible, diagnosable, through modern science, problem with the way that his brain works. We don't need recourse to demons because, as your book says, bub, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
But, again, these are people who are deranged. So are they properly discerning the evil spirit inside of President Trump? No. Because of their derangement, because of the demons inside them, they project their anxiety onto someone else who might be causing their anxiety. But it's not inside the president. If anything, he might be influenced by the spirit of God sometimes.
Epop or ah.
The demon is inside of those who welcome this fear and this anxiety.
Well, snickersnack.
The Bible says God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind.
See, all those little disparate movements out there that I was talking about, everybody who talks to them says, no, you're not nuts. They're nuts. You don't have demons. They got demons. We're not practicing witchcraft here. Hillary Clinton's practicing witchcraft there. And if you do not have a strong mind, you will succumb to this kind of crap. And the next thing you know, you're where we are now. Because religion is poison. Religion hurts people's brains.
So if God didn't give you a spirit of fear and anxiety and derangement, but you're feeling this spirit of fear and anxiety and derangement inside of you...
Got a demon.
Is that coming from God? No, that's coming from the devil. And the demonic spirit of fear inside of these people who have Trump derangement syndrome may require an exorcism.
You know, there's just too many things in this world that require that Chappie thinks require an exorcism. Of course, when you have an exorcism, people have to be tied up. They have to be gagged. They have to be spread eagle on beds. They have to be maybe slapped around a little bit. And that turns Chappie on. Because Chappie's kind of just that way. Going back to Liz Crokin, Arthur says, Liz Crockett? Does she work at Chick-fil-A, Pastor Bob? Bill and Hillary went to Hades? I knew it! Well, you've never seen Bill and Hillary at a Chick-fil-A now, have you? No, of course not. Flavio, of course. Man, I love me a $10 word, and Flavio's got him a vault full of $10 words. Only septentrional Europeans are white in America. The Portuguese, like me, Spanish, Italians, Romanians, they're not white. I learned that living here going back to high school, where a kid stuck a wad of gum in my hair and called me a spick. Even though I don't have an accent, am light-skinned, I don't tan, I burn, I know that feeling, and used to have jet black wavy hair, now snowy white. I went home crying, and my mom excised the gum with a pair of scissors. Whiteness, yeah, there's a white scale, and septentrional Europeans, they're plenty white. And after the program, I'm going to run off, and I'm going to get my brand new OED out, and I'm going to look up septentrional. Because I got a feeling I'm going to have to use that. You get a good $10 word like that, and you just keep it in your wallet. Shame on you, septentrional. Mm-hmm. Steve in New York. Freedom? You mean like freedom of religion for Druids, Muslims, Sikhs, Dudists, Church of the Latter-day Dude, yes, the Big Lebowski, Spaghetti Monsterists, Pastafarians? I'm going to wear the hat below when I go to Hotlanta for Thanksgiving because I want to see that them maggots try and come up to me. They won't realize that it actually says Make America Great Britain again. Oh, but Hotlanta's civilized. I don't think you'll be accosted by too many maggots there as long as you stay out of, like, Cobb County. Downtown, you should be just fine, Steve. More spirit discerning, Steve in New York. Says Jameson, Pappy Van Winkle, Camus Cognac, Martel XO Cordon Bleu. Those are some fine spirits to be discerning. I got to tell you. So, as the saying goes, well, not quite. There's one more. 'Cause this isn't quite like the usual wackiness that we've covered in the last hour and 26 minutes. By the way, we're an hour and 26 minutes into the program. We started with 485 dollars to raise, 486 actually. And hey, we're still at 486. And like I said before, I know that's a big number. I mean, it's not a big number if you're Chappy Klingenschmidt or Jim Baker hustling bucket pudding or Pat Robertson or any of that stuff. It's not that's chicken feed to them. But here, it's the difference between being on the air and not being on the air. And nobody has $486 to pump into this, you know, and I don't want anybody to. On the other hand, 48 people at $10? Yeah. 96 people at $5? Yeah. Because it's a community effort, and this is a community. So if we could not go into tomorrow with a $686 fundraising goal, or not be facing a Friday with, say, $886 to raise, at the middle of the month, be halfway through September and $800 in the hole. Well, it's pretty big. So, you know, the PayPal button's over at headon.live, so is the Patreon button. Remember, Patreon, nothing happens until October 1st. PayPal, if you decide to do a subscription, it'll come out on the same day you do it every month. Thank you, Charlene. Thank you very kindly. That takes us down to 461. Thank you very, very much indeed, Charlene. You do so much to keep things going. Maybe Charlene can get some company. I'm sure she would be gratified if she could. No, 466. Thank you. Like I said, one more story, and this isn't the usual Looney Tunes nutbags. This is serious business. This is government. We have to go back to the Pennsylvania grand jury report that we discussed last month that documented the scores, the legion of children who were abused by predator priests in the Roman Catholic Church. And that grand jury report was the tip of the iceberg. And so organizations like Bishop Accountability have started putting pressure on other states to investigate how many children have been raped by Roman Catholic priests in their jurisdictions. Bishop Accountability, for instance, has identified 78 priests in Louisiana. From the Diocese of Alexandria, the Diocese of Baton Rouge, the Diocese of Houma, Thibodaux, the Diocese of Lafayette, and the Archdiocese of New Orleans, where children have been raped. Terrifying to even ponder. Those 78 priests have actually been accused of sexual abuse in the last few decades. Well, the Attorney General of the state of Louisiana, Jeff Landry, has said he absolutely will not tolerate that any allegations of rapes by priests be investigated in Louisiana by his office. No kidding. Like I said, this is not the ordinary garden variety lunacy that we see from the religion industry. This isn't Jim Baker afraid to wear his maggot hat. This is the chief law enforcement officer of an entire state saying he will look the other way when it comes to priests raping children. Jeff Landry, I'm sure, who has further political ambitions, Jeff Landry issued a statement. He said, as a practicing Catholic, means he hasn't gotten it right yet. As a practicing Catholic, I wholeheartedly support efforts to root out pedophile priests and end the horrific misconduct by church authorities. Those who sexually abuse children and those who covered up their despicable acts should be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law. If any accusations are brought to my attention of this happening in Louisiana, my office and I will work with state, local, and other officials to help find it, root it out, and working with local district attorneys, bring predators to justice. That's what he says. To be absolutely clear and accurate, to date, since I've been Attorney General, my office has not received one single complaint against any clergyman of the Catholic Church in the state of Louisiana or any referrals from a local district attorney, which is required under law for my office to initiate a prosecution. So he's saying he doesn't, he's trying to Sergeant Schultz his way through this. I know nothing. I've heard nothing. Well, here's where it becomes a problem, because now Bishop Accountability has made him aware of at least 78 cases. Yeah, right. Meanwhile, in Illinois, in Nebraska, in New Mexico, in New Jersey, and New York, the attorneys general there have started investigations of the race, the priestly rape of little children. But Landry, in Louisiana, he got his knickers in a bunch because the New Orleans Times-Picayune published a story in which, among other things, various officials criticized Attorney General Landry for showing no interest in pursuing a grand jury investigation of all of the allegations of rape by priests in Louisiana. Landry claims he doesn't have any authority to do that. The Times-Picayune, however, noted that that didn't slow him down in the past when he opened a special crime task force in New Orleans that resulted in some 16 arrests and went against the order of a United States district judge who had told him not to damned well do it. Well, the New Orleans Times-Picayune apparently found the soft and tender spot on Attorney General because he said he was deeply offended by the false insinuations of the New Orleans Times-Picayune. The headline and entire tone of the story, he don't like that tone, smacked of blatant religious bigotry. As a father and a Catholic, I am deeply offended. The article by the Times-Picayune is pure, unadulterated religious bigotry. Get the hockey puck. He's gonna go there. Remember, this is a story about him not wanting to investigate priests who rape little children. Unadulterated religious bigotry, which we have not seen in this state since the heyday of the Ku Klux Klan. That's right. People pursuing justice for little children who've been raped by priests are just like the Grand Dragon who murdered people by night and day and committed lynchings and beatings. Just like it. I don't have to tell you what kind of... I don't have to tell you what the politics are of Louisiana Attorney General Jeff Landry. Now, do I? He's deeply offended. Deeply. Deeply. 23 minutes before the hour, we'll pass the halfway mark of the program. Thank you very kindly to our buddy Keith. Took us down to 456. John took us down to 446. Steve from Georgistan said, pinch hit midweek chat room utility moderator, you gave me $466 worth of laughs this evening. I wish I could hit that damn lottery. But nonetheless... Steve and Ms. Karen, a little Cletus, a little Twiggy, took us down to 435. And Arthur took us down to 423. Thank you. Thank you, everybody. Maybe we can crawl down under the $400 mark if we keep going. Maybe we could raise a whole evening's worth of funding, you know, 200 bucks. I don't know. 10 people at 20 bucks. 20 people at 10 bucks. We're on the way. But we're at 423 now. Thank you all. Thank you very much. Obama derangement syndrome, Hillary derangement syndrome, Bill derangement syndrome. Steve in New York says, something tells me these weren't from the devil. No. And adds, subject line, German priests. I'll have to read that link later. Thank you, Steve. Marty pointing out, as Obi-Wan warned Luke, the Force can have a strong effect on the weak-minded. Well, in this case, it's not the Force, Marty. It's the farce. Yeah. So, a little over halfway, let's take a break. Remember, this is Conversation Radio. If you've got something on your mind, share it. It doesn't have to be religious. It doesn't have to be prayer meeting stuff. It just, you know, whatever's got you itching, whatever's creating that itchy place that you can't quite reach. The stress line number is 304-640-2829, 304-640-2829. The other number is 304-574-8178. And toll-free from anywhere in Canada, Mexico, or the United States. That's a lot of territory. 844-843-4676. That's 844-THE-HORN, THEHORN. And, of course, from anywhere on the planet, Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn. Otto in the chat room says, a priest asked the convicted murderer at the electric chair, do you have any last requests? Yes, replies the murderer. Can you please hold my hand? So there we go. Let's run over and, by Jove, I'm willing to bet that might be Tracy. Is that you, Tracy?
Hey, sweetie, how are you?
Oh, you know, I'm fine as frog's hair.
Ooh, that's pretty fine.
I'd say.
So yeah, I think so. I was listening to the show earlier, and it's so funny. Sometimes I think we share the same brain, because
you don't want to. No, so you don't. Don't even suggest that. You don't want to live in this. Oh no, you don't.
I don't. But it's just, yeah. So earlier this afternoon, like right before I started listening to your show, I was listening to KPFK, and I don't really know the name of the show. I was just happened to tune in toward the end of it. And they were talking about the florist, you know, agreement, and what they're trying to do to it. And then I hear you talking about it. I'm like, oh my God, I have to, you know, I plan on calling in, because over the course of the show, they were talking about what they're trying to. It's already terrible what they're doing to these children that they're, you know, effectively kidnapping from their parents. And they're not even following. They're not even following Flores as is. But so now they want to change Flores, and you know, say now that they can now detain children, because according to Flores, they can only hold children for 20 days, right? So now, I'm pretty sure you've talked about it, but now they're trying to make sure they're changing it so they can hold the children indefinitely in prison. They're changing it so, according to Flores, that the facilities that they hold the children in are supposed to be licensed to take care of children, which none of the facilities are licensed as is anyway. But now they're going to put it into law that these facilities do not have to be licensed, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
On the other hand, so if a woman wants to go and deal with a pregnancy, Missouri, the federal court just cleared the way for Missouri to enforce its laws, saying that any clinic that performs women's reproductive health services has to be affiliated with a hospital and meet hospital standards about doorway width and silly shit like that. And the doctor has to be affiliated with a hospital, too. So if we're going to take care of actual living children, no standards.
No standards. You don't have to have standards, or what they said, the most basic or something. So according to this show, now see, these are the things. This is one of the things that I love about your show, and one of the things I love about listening to KPFK. What I did not know, that as an American citizen or anybody, I'm entitled, when they try to push these policies through, that I'm entitled to make a comment on these policies. And I'm like, really? I did not know that. I didn't even know of such a thing at the Federal Registry. I'm like, ooh, what is this? So while I was waiting.
You've got a new hobby.
I did not realize. And it's not an easy thing to find because you got to.
Well, no, if it was easy to find, people would participate, and it's the last thing they want.
Right. I was like, what the hell? So, first of all, because I never heard of the Federal Registry. So I'm like, okay. So I go onto the website, and I'm looking, and I'm like, I have no idea how to navigate this thing. And in comes Google, because I'm like, how the hell am I going to find this thing that I'm supposed to make a public comment on? So I go on to Google, and I Google, let's see, what did I do? I Googled Federal Registry, and then I Google with Federal Registry, I did Flores decision, and then up pops, probably Federal Register rather, and then Flores decision, and up pops this thing called, and here's what it's called, Apprehension, Processing, Care, and Custody of Alien Minors and Unaccompanied Alien Children. So that's what it's called. And so then you have to keep scrolling, you know, because it's outlined, you know, of course, I was trying to read the thing and it made my eyes bleed. But I've given everybody the gist, and anybody that has any sense knows what they're trying to do. It's just one of those things that the government. On about what T-Rump and all that those assholes are doing, you know, to keep us distracted, these things get slipped through. And nobody knows, by the time anybody finds out about it, it's too late to do anything about it, except for the lawyers, the immigration lawyers and all these people that are fighting let this happen. So I had to scroll down and look and see, okay, where do I make the public comment? Where do I make the public comment? And I'm looking at this on my phone, and I could barely see on my computer. But I'm like, I was determined to find out. So I kept scrolling. I kept fucking scrolling. And I'm like, Jesus Christ, how do you find this? And so then I looked on the side, and then there's this little box send a text message. So I hit that, and then it says, and submit a public comment on this document. And it's like, then I hit that. And so then now it says, you may submit comments on the entirety of this proposed rule package identified by DHS docket number, blah, blah, blah. And then it tells you all the ways that you can make comments. So I am imploring, I am begging everybody, anybody that's listening to this show, anybody and everybody that has Facebook, anybody and everybody that has Twitter, to do what I did, Google Federal Registry and Google Flores Agreement, together, and it'll come up, find out where you can make the public comments, and do so. Because I don't know how much good it's going to do, but what did Stephen Miller's rabbi say?
Some are guilty. All are responsible.
Thank you. And that's what I say. I think we have to share the same brain sometimes, because as you're saying, you know, when I'm listening to you talking about this, I'm like, oh my fucking God, this is the stuff that, you know, some are guilty. We are all responsible. This is a responsibility. These are the things that we have to do. We cannot stand by and just let this shit happen. We are all responsible. We are responsible for these children. We are responsible for these families. And if, you know, they're doing these things and they know it's illegal now with the Flores Act. So what the hell do you think they're going to do if this goes through? Nothing good, because then they'll say, well, we have the law's on our side now. So, you know, we cannot let this happen. We cannot stand idly by. I mean, and I don't, you know, there's, you have to either, you know, when you make the your comments, you have to, you know, put the docket number, which is ICBB-2008-0002. And you can, you know, do it all directly on the website, I guess. You can email ICE regulations and all that. And you can also mail Debbie Seguin, assistant director. I would love just to call her ass, personally. But, you know,
she so doesn't want that, Tracy.
She doesn't want me to call. She doesn't want me to call. So, and then you can actually, if for those of us, of the Horn people, listeners, family there in D.C., you could actually hand deliver your comments to the visitor interest of the U.S. Immigration and Enforcement Department. That's what I would love to be able to do. I would love if a contingency of like the people who turned out for the hearings and the women's marches and all that, formed a whole bunch of people and went at one time and hand delivered their comments to ICE. Wouldn't that be amazing? Or Homeland Security. ICE is part of Homeland Security. Wouldn't that be awesome? How much media stuff do you think? Because, you know, I don't think anybody realizes, because like I said, I had no idea that this was even something you could do. And we have until November to do it. So, you know, can we do this?
Yeah, get about it.
Can we get about it? Can we post this? You know, I haven't really been on Facebook in a while, but I'm going to be on Facebook today and post this because this is very important. It just troubles me that this is where we're going in this country, that we are, you know, that this is happening, and that they are, like you were talking about, their children, the one young man that went in at 13 and is now 15. How does that is just, what is going on? We know what's going on. I mean, that's a rhetorical question, but seriously, it is mind-boggling. And then early today I was listening to Tom Hartman, and he had a caller. In the grand tradition of prayer meeting Wednesday, because Jesus. So this caller was calling in and talking to Tom about he had relatives. Who are, white ring Christians, and that, you know, when you talk about, bring up the environment, and, you know, what we're doing to the earth, and, you know, as Christians, shouldn't you care about the earth and God's creations and blah, blah, blah. And their response is, well, when Jesus comes, it'll be okay, you know, because, you know, Jesus. And the guy was just mystified, and he's like, "Is this something new?" And Tom Hartman brought up somebody I had never even heard of, Ronald Reagan's Secretary of the Interior.
Oh, Watt?
James Watt.
James Watt. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And basically, I don't know if this is true, but because we're in end days, and, you know, if we tear up the earth anyway, it doesn't matter because Jesus is coming.
That was a thing that happened, yes.
And I'm just like, so this was in the 80s. So this has been, what is that? That means, now I got to do math, 38 years.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, oh, my God.
Well, and that's, because that, Tracy, that's why I keep coming back to that topic, or this is why. Because, you see, we have been, I'm not, you're not, but I'm deeply concerned that the so-called resistance has been lulled into believing that this is all just something that happened because of Trump. That nothing could be further from the truth.
Mm-mm.
where we are now is the natural
progression
of everything that started as far back. I mean, the people of goodwill can disagree in good faith on this. You can say it started the morning after Barry Goldwater lost in 1964. You can say it started with the Southern strategy of Richard Nixon in 1968. You can say it started with the near coup that Ronald Reagan effected against Gerald Ford in the Republican primaries of 1976. But the one thing where there's no disagreement is that it came into full flower when Ronald Reagan went to Neshoba County, Mississippi, and opened his presidential campaign in 1980 in the home of the goddamn Klan.
Mm-hmm.
And whether it was attacking the air traffic controllers, or whether it was attacking other unions, whether it was taxing the tips of waitresses, or whether it was claiming that Social Security was being abused by welfare queens in Cadillacs, okay, or whether it was James Watt claiming that it didn't matter what we did to the earth because Jesus was going to be coming back one of these days, any day. It all starts in that nightmare, those eight nightmare years of a greasy-headed, racist B-movie actor. There's no getting around it. And then it just forms a feedback loop. And anybody who's ever had to deal with feedback knows, audio feedback knows exactly, just it gets worse and worse and worse and worse, and it builds and builds and builds and builds, and it rolls back on itself and rolls back on itself until, madness. And so we're there.
Exactly.
But
we're there.
Remember, we tend to, the Woodward book is out now, and I've started reading on it. And
oh, that's fine. I ordered mine, so I haven't gotten it yet.
The thing is, all these people that he talks to are Republican operatives, and they're not Trump operatives. Rex Tillerson saying, fucking moron. Okay, Rex Tillerson was recommended for the job by Kinda Sleazy Rice, goes great with Kinda Sleazy Chicken, who, of course, was an architect of the Reign of Error, and who, lo and behold, was sitting right behind Brett fucking Kavanaugh last week in his confirmation hearings.
Are you kidding me?
No, ma'am.
How did I miss that?
These are all rats that have been, these jackals that have been feasting on the dead gazelle meat of our of representative democracy for a generation. Brett Kavanaugh is nothing but a loyal Bushy, and before he was a loyal Bushy, he was a loyal whatever, sitting at the beck and call of Ken fucking Starr during the great Cleanus hunt. Okay? I mean, Trump is Trump. But the people who enable, the people who empower Trump are just the same old nasty garden variety Republicans that have been living out there for the sole purpose of fucking the American people again for 50 fucking years.
Yep, since I've been on the earth.
So, I mean, I'm throwing around some pretty bad language, but it's reality. And so the question becomes, are we going, let's say the big blue wave happens, and let's say we take the House and the Senate, are we going to pretend that everything's okay? Are we going to pretend that the work is done? Because it isn't, and it will not have been. Republicanism of the Reagan variety has got to be dug out root and branch and burnt to ash if this country's to have any future. And it's got to be done not just on the national level, but on the state level. People in states like Georgia and South Carolina and North Carolina that are about to get the fuck lashed out of them by a hurricane have got to understand that there are consequences for electing people to office who don't think that sea level rise is real, but who also never have to deal with it. Now, I know that was a little mini filibobster, but you get my meaning. Tracy? Oh. I must have over-filibobstered. And as I said last night, you know, when Steve Schmidt stops being funny because he's attacking Donald Trump and he starts attacking poor people again, is he still going to be our buddy? Because he's going to be back to attacking poor people. You know, when those never-Trump Republicans get back to being what they have been all along, are we going to say all is forgiven and, okay, we'll let you have your way some more? Because if we do, then we will have accomplished precisely nothing. Nada. Keith says, Bob Kincaid, little ray of fucking sunshine. Well, yeah, that is. Randy in PA says, you can say that it became active with the Lewis Powell memo. There are a lot of different waypoints on this progression toward the demise of the American experiment. The Powell memo was what told them how to take what they had started and complete it. So, yeah, Randy, you're right. Arthur says, kind of sleazy. And she looked like Black Skeletor behind Cavernous. Randy says, if you changed the media, you'd change the narrative. That may be true. I don't know if that's an experiment we're ever going to be able to complete, though. I mean, look, I'm not trying to jump up on the cross or anything, but I don't know how you change the media when people trying to change the media struggle to stay alive. And that's where we are. And I'm not just talking about me. I'm talking about every independent broadcast effort. And meanwhile, the millionaire for-profit media, billionaire for-profit media, well, the billionaire for-profit media, they don't struggle. Because they don't have to. I think there's a net benefit to having some voices on our side. The story that Rachel broke, what, last night? That $10 million from FEMA's hurricane relief fund was diverted to the scumbags at ICE for purposes of kidnapping and putting children in concentration camps and other human beings in concentration camps. That's huge. That is, that's 200 proof misfeasance, if not malfeasance, in office. And Congress is going to do what? Oh, that's right. Not a damn thing. So there you go. Anyway, all things being equal, where did I say we were? $433. Maybe we can get below the $400 mark. If we could take it down to $233, that would be a whole lot of catching up. And that's 10 people at $23 or $20. I don't cipher. But if we're going to talk about media changing the narrative and we're going to talk about the value of independent media, you don't get any more independent than this. And yeah, we clown and we carry on, but we can get as serious as any of them. But we carry on a little bit to keep the seriousness from making our little noggins split open like overripe melons. So, you know, we had a little flurry of contributing there a few minutes ago, and then it sort of faded. If we could keep that moving, it would be huge. Let's run over and check in with Scott. Hey, Scott.
If you're happy and you know it, clap your thighs. If you're happy and you know it, clap your thighs. If you're happy and you know it, and your thighs will really show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your thighs. That's my little musical interlude.
How was the soup?
Well, you were right about something, Bob.
The frozen vegetables are better to work with?
Don't know yet. And that leads into what you were right about. I travel on public transportation.
Yes.
I still can't find my diet right in the 2-liter bottles, the soda. As a matter of fact, I've escalated. I'm tired of farting around with Dr. Pepper Snapple, the corporate people who make Diet Right down in Texas. So I've gone round and round with them, and I've gone round and round with Ralph's. So today I said, well, I'm going to escalate this bad boy. I sent a message today to the NBC 7 San Diego consumer helpline to ask them to intervene because they do a good job of cutting through the red tape and the horseshit. So I'm waiting to hear back from them. But as it turned out, I had to buy a 12-pack of the Diet Right soda, which is heavy. And it was time to buy cat litter, so there was like 21 pounds of that.
Yeah, that's a job all by itself.
Yeah. So normally when I buy canned things or heavy things, I'm able to balance. But on a best case scenario, I can only carry two heavy tote bags or two tote bags with heavy items, one in each hand, and maybe lighter stuff in a third tote bag. You know, in one of the hands. So I didn't get the all of the soup mixings. I'm going to go down tonight and get it, which is fine. You know, anticipation is half the pleasure. You know, it's like Christmas.
Well, I think the frozen in the plastic bags will cut down on your weight a lot.
Yeah. Well, I put check marks next to the ingredients that probably come in frozen, so I will look for those. And let you know. Now, what it's been so long since, and my mother was a huge fan of frozen vegetables. What is the ratio? In other words, the contents of a can of veggies in liquid, and you drain the liquid. What is it, about a cup and a half of content?
Yeah, I'd say. I mean.
But I mean, what comes in a frozen thing? There's got to be more than a cup and a half of product.
Well, I'm looking at one can here, and it's 14 ounces, and it's a bunch of water.
Yeah.
It's all, for the most part, with the exception of some ice crystals, it's all product. And
yeah, but what I mean is...
Right, but Tommy, I'm trying to get there.
Oh, okay, you always do. I should shut up.
But,
go ahead.
So, I mean, the way I see it, so the package of peas and carrots that I used in the fried rice the other night.
Yeah.
That was one package, and it was 99 cents. And
that's not bad.
And it was every bit of a cup and a half, maybe more.
Okay, so you actually will probably get a little bit more in the frozen than you would in the canned.
I think so, yeah.
Huh, okay.
It works out to net cheaper because you're not paying for the metal.
Right, right. Well, okay, I'll do that. One of the things that Tracy was talking about was the revisions, proposed revisions to this thing about caging little children. Laws of that type or revisions in laws of that type are not retroactive most of the time. Is that right?
It's hard for them to be.
Well, yeah.
But grandfather statements have to be clearly made.
Yeah. But what I'm saying...
If, for instance, we say that henceforward, the bars on the little children's cages will all be painted in pastel colors, oftentimes something like that won't be grandfathered, and they'll have to go back and paint the bars on the children's cages.
But where I'm going with this is, up until now, we have X number of kids who have gone way past the 21-day limit in the current law for being caged. Jesus, just saying it pisses me off. Those who are advocating for these children can certainly continue or ratchet up the fight to bring charges or action or something on the evils that have already been done, regardless of whether these revisions go in. I mean, there would be nothing to circumvent that. Is that pretty
well?
Right on?
Yeah, but there's other stuff that's already in existence.
Yeah.
The presumption. I mean, you know, you could never bring charges, for instance, against. A member of the House of Representatives for voting for something like that.
Oh, no, that's...
You'd have to have a clear violation of law that wasn't covered by any sort of statutory or regulatory authority.
Mm-hmm.
If an official can claim that they were operating under color of law, it's gonna be a mighty tall and steep hill.
Yeah. Okay,
I mean, just from a philosophical standpoint, if we're having a conversation about a country that puts children in cages, well, that's not a country that's going. That's a country that's already gone.
Yeah, plus they're not going to be all that open to suggestions, especially if they're suggestions or demands of a compassionate, human... You know, true human Christian values type. They don't want to hear that. Don't bring me no bad news, in other words.
Yeah.
Well, the thing that I wanted to kind of clear that up, but the other thing that I really wanted to mention to the Horn folk, and I am truly one for TV viewing tips. And who is it?
You're kind of our resident TV viewing tip guy.
Yeah, and Todd, I think, mentioned that he always finds value in my TV viewing tips. I saw something last night, which I know you didn't see because I think you have trouble with over-the-air stations where
yes.
you live.
Yes.
Well, go to your PBS site, the national PBS site, and go to the page for Frontline. And go to the program on the page for Frontline titled left behind America. It takes an hour to watch it, a full hour, because there's no commercials, so you know there's content. Left Behind America was on last night, and I'm telling you, it centered on the plight of a place that used to be, behind only Detroit in terms of automotive jobs. And that was a place called Dayton, Ohio. It was an industrial powerhouse 50 years, even less than 50 years ago. But by the late 70s, and then certainly beginning during the two terms of Reagan and the one term of Daddy Bush, and then, ironically, the two terms of Bill Clinton and his NAFTA horseshit, Dayton has been decimated, absolutely decimated in terms of population, in terms of tax base, in terms of anything that would qualify it to be a vibrant powerhouse of any sort. Okay. And as if that weren't enough, the opioid crisis has hit Dayton in a way that is outrageous. It's beyond outrageous. Because A, the proliferation of these pharmaceutical opioids did stage one of the problem. And then when they became less available, stage two kicked in because of the interstate highway system going north, south, east, west. It made it easier for heroin to be trafficked into Dayton to meet the addict's need for relief through substances to make up for the opioids, pharmaceutical opioids that they weren't getting. So if you planned it, you couldn't come up with a worse, more insidious, devastating clusterfuck than there is to be found in Dayton, Ohio, if you had a good nap and a running start before you got underway. So anybody who can go online and find it, Frontline Left Behind America, and it'll break your heart, but more than that, it'll piss you off. And hopefully it will give some talking points to the Democratic candidates who are running, not only in Ohio, but every other place, every other district, to say, you know, Trump went, you know, in between his rants of madness and his bullshit about the wall, Trump actually talked about some of these things, about jobs going overseas and about the little people getting screwed. And in the past more than year and a half, I haven't seen any evidence of any of that being addressed by Trump or any of his Republican House or the Republican Senate. So I should think there's a fair number of good, valid, realistic talking points to be had, because if you're going to campaign, you've got to campaign in a way that makes the last choice you made, the apparent stupidity of that to be even more apparent in the minds of voters who are reachable and swayable. So there's that. And I came across a factoid last night from 2014 that made my teeth fall out of my mouth. I had to reach down to pick them up before the cat got to them.
Thank God you weren't in the bathroom.
Yes, indeed. Two things you don't want to drop in the commode: your iPhone or your dentures. Okay, you definitely don't want to drop either of those things in there. But in the 2014 midterms, nearly $4 billion. It was like $3.77 billion, all told, was spent to entice around one-third of the eligible voters to reelect people who currently and probably still now have only a 9% popularity rating. There's sickness in the land, Bob, in the minds of the people in the land, that that's where we are. But anyway, those are my two topics for tonight.
I'm not surprised. I've got to go and look that up. Of course, my viewing list seems to just it just keeps getting longer.
I know.
But the opioid crisis is near and dear to me because I live in a state that's burned up.
Mm-hmm.
But the problem is, everything. I mean, we're still calling it the opioid crisis, but in point of fact, in a place like West Virginia, it's not an opioid crisis anymore. It's a fucking heroin crisis.
Yeah. Well, that's what
I mean. It was a pill crisis, because for a while there, they gave them out like candy. But the last time I had a gut attack, I'm writhing in pain on the table in the ER. And I guess you could take some Motrin or something. And I'm like, look, I'm not a junkie, but I know what it takes to fix this.
Mm-hmm.
Because I've been down the road too many times. It's 2 weeks of no food and 2 weeks of hydrocodone. Just so that I can stay sort of semi-conscious and not in agony and sleep it away so everything can sort of get back down, unswell. And, good luck. Because one of the things that I don't know if it was addressed in this thing you watched, but there is a bigotry that attaches to people. And here I am, Bob. I'm white, I'm male, I'm middle-aged, I don't have any history of addiction to anything, and I can't get relief.
Well, just about everybody who was interviewed and shown in this documentary was white.
Yeah, that's another white privilege moment. It became an opioid crisis when white people started having the problems.
Well, there's that, yeah. And actually the problem with the pills and the heroin are symptoms. They're not the actual problems. I mean, they are actual problems, but they didn't just come up out of
nowhere. Right, but there's certain things that you can't talk about if you want to talk about the heroin problem. You, for instance, can't ask, where did all the fucking heroin come from?
Oh, I know.
There's only one appropriate answer to that. China. China.
Well, A, for Afghanistan. Where they
that's
the
real
bodies.
Answer, but you can't give that. You can't say, well, Afghanistan, the Taliban had largely eradicated the poppy crop in Afghanistan until George W. Bush came along and said, we'll either give you a carpet of gold or a carpet of bombs, and decided to give them the carpet of bombs. The warlords came back in, and boom, you've got, because I was on the air. I remember, as early as 2004, 2005, I'm reading stories about warlord-branded bricks of heroin coming into New York City.
Yeah, but see, again, that's, you're on the track of symptoms. The what caused the atmosphere, the conditions in the Petri dish for people to turn to these medicines was very much related to the fact that once upon a time, places like Dayton were powerhouses, industrial
of heavy
powerhouses,
industry.
Of heavy industry. There was full employment at a more than decent wage. Some of these people in automotive were making upwards of $30 and $35 an hour with benefits, with actual bona fide pensions. okay? And when all of that work was outsourced to other places and other lands, you know, you do that to a, like, even companies like NCR, National Cash Register, went away. They're down in Florida, according to the documentary. And they had been part of the fabric of Dayton for over 100 years. You know, and it was really only then that people became so unempowered and a sense, a pall, a cloud of futility settled on the land. And there was a need for escape. You know, you talk about your economic anxiety. Dayton is a case study in actual economic anxiety. I would dare say it goes beyond economic. It's angst on a human level that is in the fabric of the soul of people in a place like that. It was heartbreaking to watch that, Bob. It truly was. And I don't mean to bring people down. But here we've got a, you know, midterm election.
Okay, so let's talk about another aspect of it. All right. This thing was focused on Dayton. I know where I live.
Yeah.
There's this thing that's been documented, this propensity, in the 1990s, and it was allegedly in good faith to try to take more seriously patients' complaints about pain, especially patients who have serious, like, back and musculoskeletal injuries.
Mm-hmm.
And so doctors were instructed, you know, don't blow this off because pain will ruin people's lives. Even if the underlying condition is not life-threatening, the pain itself is life-ruining.
Mm-hmm.
And so they and this is about the same time that they're coming up with things like OxyContin,
which, by the way, were marketed to doctors and government with a promise and a pledge and a guarantee that they were not addictive
and
that they were different.
Let's get something clear about OxyContin. Mm-hmm. It worked better than Vicodin or Lortab, which is hydrocodone.
Right.
Because you didn't just get that whopping load when it gets into your bloodstream, and then long before you're ever ready for your next dose, you're hurting again. The time-release aspect of it made it work. It was the single most effective drug I've ever had for dealing with my gut issues. And I wasn't so spaced out that I couldn't function. But it's got that time-release coating, and people figured out that you could, as a buddy of mine who got addicted to it, described it, chew it up for the refreshing burst of flavor.
Mm-hmm.
So that's problem number one. Problem number two, though, you know, you're talking about Dayton, and you mentioned, and you're talking about the auto industry, heavy industry. Well, heavy industry chews people up and spits them out. And the more that heavy industry... lacks
pain medications were necessary.
Well, not just that, but the more that heavy industry goes without the benefit of organized labor,
mm-hmm.
then the more the company tends to grind people down.
Yeah, because they have free rein.
And so it doesn't matter if you're already hurt. You know, you gotta work through the pain, or else you don't have a job because you don't have a union to help you protect it.
Bingo.
And that's one of the things that, for instance, the mining industry here in West Virginia found out, not the mining industry, the mining workers, because once they've broken your union, and Don Blankenship poured his entire life into breaking the UMWA, and he was wildly successful. The UMWA is a shadow of its former self and will never be anything else.
Well, there's not a union in America, Bob, that can't say that.
But but once you're on that mine site and you say, you know, hey boss, I can't come in today, I'm down in the back, and I say, okay, you're fired. Well, no. I mean, so, you know, you get a handful of pills, you take the pills, and you go to work, and you hope you don't kill anybody.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a reality. And then there's timber. And there's no timber union. And it's a bunch of guys climbing trees and falling out of trees and having trees fall on them and cutting themselves with massive saws and shit. And they got nobody speaking up for them. And if they get hurt, the company will move heaven and earth to keep from paying them through workers' compensation. And so all of these things, Scott, create, forgive me, a perfect storm for why this becomes a crisis. And then, you know, you add in economic collapse. For instance, in West Virginia, a mining industry that doesn't need 100,000 people anymore, that can get by on 5, that's all mechanized, and it's not, it's not labor-intensive anymore. It's machine-intensive. So you got entire communities of people who have no sense of self-worth anymore. And again, it's like what I was talking about earlier. It becomes a feedback loop.
Yeah. Well, and it could be that Trump had Dayton, Ohio, downtown Dayton, in mind when he talked about being able to shoot somebody and not get called out about it, because you could fire a cannon down Dayton, Ohio's main drag and not hit anybody morning, noon, or night. And it used to be a thriving metropolis.
Well, I'll bet you if Steve in New York is listening, I'll bet you he's sitting there nodding his head or disagreeing a little bit here. Because I think he knows that area well. And you know, it's a heartbreaking area. I remember, I don't have much experience with Ohio, but I remember driving across it to drive to Minneapolis for Netroots Nation one year.
Mm-hmm.
And there are these little Norman Rockwell towns.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, they look like Norman Rockwell paintings, except for the boards on the windows. And there are little town squares, and instead of having a Confederate soldier on their courthouse square, they've got a Union soldier. You know, communities that sent their menfolk off to fight to save the Union and to fight for freedom. And just like in a southern small town, you know, there's the courthouse square, and the town is a square of it's four streets and buildings on all four sides, and it expanded out from there. And you look at it, and it's like, well, you know, I mean, this John Mellencamp, you know, ain't that America? Only it was obvious to see that it had died. And this is before the rise of the opioid crisis. This is during, you know, the economic downturn brought about by too big to fail. But it had become a problem before then.
Before I moved here, almost 5 years, I lived either in Cincinnati or across the river in northern Kentucky for my 4.5 years. And there, the towns that you're describing, you know, within an hour's drive in any direction from Cincinnati, you could find these towns. And this is like 18 years ago when I still lived there, you know, from the mid-90s until the middle of 2000. And I can only imagine with all of the factors kicking in how bad it's gotten. But you could see signs of it even then in the mid to late 90s.
What we're talking about, this is, you know, far beyond politics. This is deep sociology. It's like where small town America is concerned, almost everything that could have been done was done wrong. I mean, you can go back to the rise of the mall and mall culture. And mall culture did in downtowns all over this country.
And what malls didn't do, Walmart handled the rest of.
And then along comes Walmart. And now we see. I mean, while I was traveling, I took a moment to stop in my hometown, And when I was an adolescent, everybody and their cousin was in the mall. Pretty much every night. If they weren't doing that, they were cruising, you know, they were cruising the hamburger strip.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's Northwest Alabama, but that was, you know, that was Illinois and California and Ohio and Michigan and New York, you know, rural New York. And along comes Amazon, and that mall was like, I mean, you know, you could have shot a sequel of one of the Living Dead movies in it.
Well,
it was location, I mean that mall was me and my Echo.
Yeah. Case in point. We have a mall right in the heart of downtown San Diego called Horton Plaza. Was built in the mid 90s. And I remember the first time I visited San Diego in early December of 89. No, so it was built in the mid-80s. I said the mid-90s. I meant the mid-80s, I guess, or late, toward the late 80s. I remember going downtown with my wife at the time because we had heard about this mall called Horton Plaza, and we wanted to check it out. Well, first of all, the layout of the place is like being walking around in an E.C. Escher painting. It's like stairways that go weird, that make you think you're on a different level than you are, and things coming off at odd angles. It truly is like being in an Escher painting. And the kick of it for me was not the layout, but it was December, and I'm walking around in sandals, in my Birkenstocks, for crying out loud, you know?
Ooh, Birkenstocks.
So, but just the other day, the mall was sold. It's fallen on hard times. And they're going to pour a whole bunch of money into it, the new owners, and make it into some kind of tech hub. I don't know what that is even, but that's what they're going to do. Because as a retail area, it can't compete in today's, you know, with the competition that is now available with online retail, it can't compete. But let me, and this is not too far afield of what we've been talking about, and it touches upon something that you were talking about last night, competition. Not competition, but regulation. You and I guess it was Todd talking about, you know, the need for legitimate, well-reasoned, well-purposed regulation, government regulation. You know what I tell somebody when they bitch and moan about, you know, too much government interference or control? I ask them, do you like football? And 9 times out of 10, they'll say, well, yeah, I like football. And I say, well, imagine this. Sunday, you sit down with your beer and your chips and your munchies, and you turn on your big old flat-screen TV, and you sit down on a Sunday afternoon for the football game, and there's an overhead shot from the blimp of the stadium, the field, and there's no lines on it. And it zooms in, and you notice that there's no referees with whistles on the field. And it zooms in further, and you hear the announcer talking about how it is to play football since they've abolished the rule book, the official NFL rules of the game. Imagine what kind of football game you'd have on a field with no lines, no markers.
Well, it's not football anymore.
Close. Plays, okay, no referees, no whistles, and no fucking rule book. It wouldn't be a football game. It would be mayhem. Well, that in a way is the purpose of well-reasoned, appropriate government regulation. We don't want mayhem in the marketplace because, like with a football game, that's devoid of any rules or measurements, people are bound to get hurt, if not killed.
Sure.
Which the same with business.
But see, it is a longstanding Republican notion, and this loops us back to Kavanaugh.
Yeah.
Kavanaugh is a member of that cabal that fetishizes a Supreme Court case called Lochner. Okay? Lochner's early 20th century. It's Lochner versus New York. And Lochner was a case in which the state of New York, in the name of public safety and worker safety, tried to regulate the number of hours that a guy could work, and I say guy, you know, generic, that a person could work in a bakery. And bakeries are weird things because you got to have people who are willing to get up at 3 o'clock, you know, 2 o'clock in the morning and start work at 3 o'clock and work in hellish hot conditions. And, you know, their work day. And so, you know, most of this is taking place. Again, it's the early 20th century. So gaslight.
And
who knows what kind of coal-fired, wood-fired, gas-fired ovens, you know. But it's brutally difficult work. And you had a lot of people working in that industry who were getting hurt and killed. And on top of it all, they were being worked ridiculous hours. And
When was that?
I mean, we're talking about the early 20th century.
Okay.
And
even before bakers' unions.
Well, yeah. And so Lochner says, the bakeries, not the workers, the bakeries sue the state of New York and say, how dare you interfere with our business? We got freedom. Or maybe it was, we got freedom. Different accent. And the Supreme Court in Lochner holds that it is illegal for the state of New York to regulate the bakeries because each individual person working for that bakery has the, you know how right wingers have such a piss frenzy over the, you know, they created a right out of thin air when they created that right to privacy in the Constitution, and there ain't no right of privacy in the Constitution. That tells you that they're going after Griswold, not Roe. Well, the Supreme Court in Lochner created a right out of thin air that they called the right of privity of contract. And the right of privity of contract that they created said that every individual worker working for a bakery had this sacred right of privity of contract that existed unto himself, in which he had the sole right to contract for the conditions and terms of his work with the owner of the bakery, and that the state could not intrude upon such a sacred relationship. Well, eventually, it gets overturned. And so we get the era of workers' compensation, regulation, the rise of the unions. But people like Brett Kavanaugh get absolutely damp about the idea of taking America back to Lochner.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? They want that era of no internet, you know, because the worker who has nobody around him to intercede with the massive power of the employer is a worker who will do anything for a job, including be paid less than he's worth, and will subject himself to dangerous working conditions. And that's one of those things that these paleo conservatives want to go back to.
Yeah, and such regulations as there later became, virtually all of them arose out of those situations and conditions.
Yeah, and just like here in West Virginia, we learned about things like silicosis and black lung. Our buddy Lewis informs me, you know, baker's lung, working around all that flour all that time, baker's lung is a thing. And the longer people are exposed to it over longer periods of time in a day, then the more likely they are to get sick. But the Republican response to that, Scott, is to say, fuck them. There's somebody else that wants that job. And in fact, that's exactly what happened during the drilling of the Gauley Mountain of the Hawk's Nest Tunnel down here, not too far from me, when Gauley Bridge, West Virginia, became known as the town of the living dead. And it was mostly African-American men who would come out from breathing the silica dust and say, I can't breathe. And they'd say, well, that's fine. You just go on home. We'll find somebody else who wants that job. And you can drive out U.S. 19, and there's a mass grave where they were dumped nameless into a pit. At least something on the order of 500 human beings because capitalism.
Yeah, and it's worth mentioning that, you know, in addition to black lung and baker's lung in the textile industry.
Brown lung.
There's the cotton fibers, the microscopic, you know. And see, there's nothing about these regulations that we've been talking about that in the long run is going to hurt the business owners. It's to their benefit, because if your workers aren't suffering and or dying out from under you, you have the opportunity to cultivate and to hang on to the things that come with having an employee who over time has gotten to be a master craftsperson at what they do. Thereby,
but the small minds, and they are tiny minds, Scott, of corporate America, they have only one legal obligation, and that is to make a profit for the shareholders.
Well,
there's no morality clause in a corporate charter or anything. So because they look only at the bottom line, they look only at profits, they look only at dividends for shareholders, things like having an actual master artisanal workforce don't really come into the equation. Bread is bread.
And this is the problem that you run into, Bob, when you let the place be run by people with tiny minds, which is a loop around to 50 some odd days until midterm elections, in which we have an opportunity to apply a course correction. Now, it may not be a great course correction, but we know in our space physics and mechanics that even a small thrust aimed a certain way will have a large effect and impact in the reaches and travels in space. Look it up. I forget what it's called, but it's like space dynamics and physics. Even a tiny thruster spurting for a few seconds with the nozzle pointed in just the right direction can put you so off course that it's not funny. But then again, if that thrust is pointed in the right direction, you can hit what you're aiming at more precisely.
Yeah.
And we really need to get to rid ourselves of the impact, first of all, of the small-minded voters, and rid ourselves of the impact of the small-minded politicians with their hand out to their corporate masters. We need to make a course correction. And even if it's a small one, which I hope it's not, I hope it's a big one, but even if it's a small or moderate-sized course correction, we'll have at least a fighting chance at beginning to dig ourselves out of the mess that we're in, because we're covered in mess.
But the problem is you've got the old school Reagan style Republicans who are the problem, you know, not Trump, and they don't think it's a problem, okay? Because they're following the Milton Friedman school of thought that says the best working class is a terrified working class. I mean, that really is. I mean, he said that. And then you've got the happy fellow travelers of the maggots, who apparently don't care what you do to them, or don't care what you do as long as it doesn't directly impact them. I want to share an email that just rolled in from our buddy Matt in San Francisco. Subject line: scariest place to be. Having spent my entire working career in retail and rising to the level of a six-figure job, I can tell you retail is one of the most frightening places to be right now. The malls are dying. The Dollar Trees and Walmarts continue to grow. Online retailers are growing year over year. In short, luxury retailers are fine because the rich are still rich. There's a rapidly shrinking middle class and the poor are growing. So Amazon, Dollar Tree are growing because Americans are bringing home less and less. Being in your mid-50s and having retail be your entire resume is basically walking up the stairs to the guillotine and just waiting for the bag to be placed over your head. Then swoosh, one clean cut, and you're done.
And, Jesus.
And remember how the internet was going to transform how we do business? Well, it's done it, but it's the law of intended consequences kicking our ass from home to Rome. But, you know, I want to turn us back in the last remaining moments of the program here.
Well, wait a minute. But before you go there, Bob, let me ask you this. How is it that the coal industry doesn't get that change is inevitable? And when I say the industry, I mean the people who engage in that hard, nasty work.
Well, that's why I draw the distinction. The industry is not the people who do the work.
Right. I understand that. But even the workers are resistant, some of them, to the notion of walking away from that, as noble a work as that could ever be, and learning a new trade that will probably pay better, but is more modern, clean, safe.
Well, some of that's generational, and no, it won't pay better, okay? That's one of the fundamental problems you face in a place like West Virginia. You cannot quit high school at 16 and 5 years later be making $75,000 putting up wind turbines. At least not in West Virginia, you can't.
But a lot of these programs that are being slowly instituted in some of these places with some of these industries have training, adequate training as part of the shift.
Yeah, but it's still not going to pay $75,000 to $100,000 a year.
Well, I would rather start somewhere.
And you've still got to have an education.
Well, Jesus, let's just not show up for anything.
No, Scott. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm trying. You asked a question. I'm trying to answer it. I mean, the people who have done work in the coal industry, I can take you back to the contract they signed with the bituminous coal operators in the late 40s or early 50s, where the coal operators and John L. Lewis agreed, okay, we got more machines, we're going to need less workers, we won't go on strike, we will sign a contract with you. And the coal industry said, well, we've got to cut back on labor, and the union said, we understand. They said, why don't you get rid of all the black people? And the United Mine Workers, which was one of the very first integrated unions in this country, said, cool by us. And so there was a massive purge of African Americans from the ranks of the United Mine Workers. And that's how they staved off the reality of mechanization. But they eventually got to the point where they didn't have anybody else to throw over the side of the boat. And that's where mountaintop removal comes in. Because 10 guys can take down 5,000 acres in 5 years at $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 apiece. Then the coal company throws them out. They're more likely to get black lung now than even somebody who works underground. And then the coal company declares bankruptcy, and they lose their 401k and their health care. And the coal company goes into bankruptcy court and says, yes, but we need to pay multi-million dollar retention bonuses to our executive class. And the bankruptcy judge, a federal judge, says, well, of course. And then all the working people are just stricken.
It just frustrates the hell out of me. We get enough, you know, pushback from the other side. It's you know. I'm on your side, and I know you're on my side, and we, I guess all I'm saying is, you know, we've got an opportunity in a few weeks, to institute a course correction that may or may not help, but I would rather do something with all my might.
And you want to think that there is something to be done, that there is a hopeful future. Let me just point one thing out, because this is a brilliant little conversation. So like the little nerd I am, I watched the Apple keynote today.
Oh, no.
And I probably found one aspect of it more fascinating than most people did. And that's when they brought in their manager for sustainability,
mm-hmm.
who proudly touted that Apple's campuses are powered by 100% renewable energy. Whether it's their data center or their main campus out there in Rio Steve Jobs or wherever it is.
Is that big thing?
Cappuccino
that looks like a
donut? Or Cupertino or where? Yeah, the big donut.
Yeah, okay.
Because the entire top of that thing is a huge solar farm. And I got to thinking. And then I went online and I checked it out because it's been this way for a while. There is not one single Apple store in the entire state of West Virginia. There's an Apple store in Alabama. There's an Apple store in,
May I guess why?
Well, I mean, if you want to, I mean.
Well, I would think that there's not enough in the way of spendable income. What do they call that? Discretionary income in the pockets of enough people to justify an Apple store in West Virginia.
Maybe that's what it is. But I tell you what, there is no paucity of Apple computers in Charleston, West Virginia, or Morgantown, West Virginia, or Huntington, West Virginia. And God knows, Apple is hip. But I took a more philosophical tack.
Okay.
if you're Apple and you're committed to having a 100% renewable infrastructure for your locations, that renewable energy has to be at least somewhat available. So why would a responsible, arguably, I'll get emails, fucking cultist. Why would some corporation that's trying to be responsible relative to renewable energy set up so much as a hut on a corner in a state that is absolutely committed to 150-year-old toxic technology and a state government that will do anything in its power to keep from moving into the future.
So Apple is boycotting West Virginia?
I don't think they're boycotting us, but, all kinds of forward-looking companies, why would you come here with a collapsing educational system, a collapsing infrastructure, and a government that doesn't even necessarily want to have a Supreme Court? I mean, I could go for an hour on this, but the previous thing about the demise of the town square, I want to have that conversation, and it's going to take a little while, but we can't tonight.
Well, let me touch on this. Maybe
you're going to have to touch quickly.
All right. Oh, geez, I didn't realize it was this late. Well, let me talk. Touch quickly. I am an Apple user, a Mac user since 1984. Okay? I'm a happy Apple customer since 1984. I like the elegance and the ease of use that happens with Apple products. I like the fact that I can get information if there ever is that rare issue, okay? To find a remedy quickly. I would think that a good reason to have an Apple store or two or three even in West Virginia in the principal cities would be perhaps exposure to these products might light something. A little light would go on, an LED light, of course, in the heads of a young person who would look at these products and would make the connection of the thought and elegance and utility that is designed into them and say, I'd like to have something to do with this type of thing, making of this type of thing when I grow up.
Right, right. Know, and you know what? There are kids in West Virginia who think like that, Scott. And you know what they do? They grow up. And if their parents are well off enough, they send them to a decent school. They send them to a decent college. They graduate college and they go where they're doing it. And it's called the Appalachian brain drain.
Yeah, well, and that's
and we bad. And we wind up with little communities full of hopeless young people who can never whose most potent dream is to someday be able to work an actual 40-hour week instead of 20. And you get what and this is not to say all is hopeless in my state. It isn't. There are beautiful little pockets of wonderful things happening here. But
well, everything runs
up against the brick wall of a captive government.
And I'll close on this. The thing that you mentioned a couple of months ago, there was a gay athletic event that happened nearby, and or some kind of competition. I think it had to do with running or bike riding or something. And you were telling somebody about it. And a lot of the participants who came from somewhere else marveled at the fact of the friendliness of the people in West Virginia. That alone would give me some hope when you talk about pockets of possibility that they may not be widespread, but at least they're there. That's a good thing to know. And if there's any way to build on that, and expand it to other areas, like new forms of energy creation and consumption.
Yeah.
There's plenty of opportunities. It's just having the imagination and the guts and the people implement these things. So that's why, again, I say, you know, midterms are coming, boys and girls. Be registered, be ready, bring friends of a like mind, and let them know loud and clear.
be the change you want to see.
That's pretty much it. I know that sounds hokey, but there is some truth to it.
Well, and if in a state like this, if you want to change a government, you've got to have candidates worth voting for.
Mm-hmm.
And you've got to have people willing to go out and vote for them.
Well, there's always something to do in that regard. I keep telling people who think, you know, you vote once or twice and everything will be okay. No, it won't be. It's a process.
And well, civic participation is like doing the dishes. You got to do them every day.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Bingo.
You're never all done right, doing the laundry.
Yes, it's always time to make the donuts.
Exactly. Scott, you have yourself a good evening, my friend.
Okay, Bob.
Take care.
Take care.
Our buddy Scott calling from San Diego ran over by a couple of minutes, but that's okay. Thank all of you who helped keep the program on the air. We'll see if we can't take a bite out of the funding tomorrow night. It's getting a little scary. But thank all of you who share your precious finite time engaged in this little conversation that's been going on for low these many years. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff. Thank you to our moderators in the chat room. Hope you get to feeling better, Steve. Thank you very kindly to our news ninjas. Thank you to Brother Deacon Asa, HeadOn.live, who noted a little bit ago, and I thought this was trenchant. Let me find it here. There it is. You're not kidding about those towns. I've traveled through Buffalo and the outskirts. It was a ghost town. The scariest part is all the abandoned industrial buildings. It had a real eerie Soviet-style vibe to it. And the funny thing is, Kurt Vonnegut was such a prophet. You can go back to some of his earliest work and his fictional Ilium, New York, which is Troy, New York. And in the 1950s and 1960s, he's talking about a ghost town. By 1972, he was writing about mountaintop removal in West Virginia before anybody even knew what the phrase was. And he said the people of that state had blown that beautiful place up for heat. No kidding. Thank you very kindly, John Fox in Australia. Thank you, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. And thanks go out always to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Later, y'all.